Well, our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. So if you're able, I'd ask you to rise again to hear the Gospel, and we read it in Jesus' holy name. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this gospel text from John chapter 6, I pray that you would show us our sin and where we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, bring us to confession and to repentance, and allow us to trust in the finished work of your Son. By your word, strengthen our faith and ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this passage, we've got one of the great miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle was so remarkable and important that it was actually recorded in each and every one of the 4 Gospels. As this chapter begins, Jesus and his disciples are actually withdrawing somewhere to try and get some rest. But as they go, they're followed by a massive crowd. John records that they were following after Jesus because they had seen the miracles that he had performed on the sick. Did this crowd actually recognize who Jesus was and know him to be the Messiah? It's possible that some of them did, but most of them, they were just there to see more miracles. They wanted to see more of what Jesus could do. This great crowd gathers around Jesus to hear him teach, and probably more so to see the signs and wonders. And as Jesus looks upon this large crowd, he asks Philip a question. Now, it's very likely that Philip was the disciple that was chosen to hear this question because Philip was from this area of the world. He would have known it better than the other disciples. And our text tells us that this question that Jesus asks was actually putting Philip to the test. Jesus asks, "Where are we to buy bread so these people might eat?" Now, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, exactly how he's going to provide for this people, but he's testing his disciples here. Philip takes a look at the crowd, which John records numbered 5,000 men. And John doesn't use the generic word for human beings here. He uses the word for males. So this crowd isn't really 5,000. It's probably closer to 15,000 people. And as Philip looks at this massive crowd, he must have thought to himself, Jesus has lost his mind. He's got to be kidding. How in the world does he expect us to feed this many people? Because this crowd was massive, and not only that, they were in the middle of nowhere. So Philip responds to Jesus and says, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little. Really what Philip is saying is, even if there were a massive bakery here where we could get enough bread for the people, and we had 200 denarii, which is about $20,000. we still wouldn't have enough money to get these people enough bread to eat. Jesus, you can't expect us to actually take care of this problem. Then another disciple offers some information. Andrew comes up. And what Andrew has to say really shouldn't have mattered to anyone. Andrew says, Jesus, you know, I know we don't have enough money and there's no place to get food for this massive crowd of 15,000 people, but this little boy here, he brought a sack lunch. It's five pieces of flat bread, and we think of a loaf of bread as something big, but these were little chunks of flat bread and two fish, which would have also been likely very small salted fish. Really, the boy brought a snack instead of a meal, but that's all they had to offer. Any normal person would have looked at that little snack and they would have moved on. They would have ignored it completely because compared to the crowd that was there, it was completely meaningless. It would barely fill up one person, let alone thousands. But we have to remember that Jesus is not a normal person. He was God in the flesh. He was a true man, to be sure, but he was also true God. And so at this, Jesus has the crowd, massive as it is, sit down on the ground, and he takes that tiny bit of food, and he thanks God for it. And then he starts to pass it out. And that little tiny bit of food just kept giving and giving and giving. Every person took as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. They didn't just get a bite or a snack. They took everything that they wanted and ate until they were filled. And then after they were filled, the disciples went around and gathered the leftovers so nothing would be wasted. And there were 12 baskets of food left. Maybe Jesus had begun with a half a basket of food. And now there's 24 times that amount in leftovers after feeding thousands. Once the people see what's happened, they declare Jesus the prophet who is to come. And this is a reference back to an Old Testament prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, where God tells Moses that he would one day send a prophet just like Moses from among the people. It was a promise of the Messiah who would come. They correctly identified who Jesus was here. But unfortunately, in the next verse, we also find out that even though they called him the prophet, a messianic title, they didn't understand what they were talking about. Because Jesus realizes that this crowd is about to grab him and seize him and take him by force and force him to become their king. And this was proof that they didn't understand what the Messiah had come to do. You see, Jesus was the suffering servant who would lay down his life to pay the price for the sins of all of mankind once and for all. Well, this crowd, they didn't understand that. They'd seen the miracles of Jesus. They'd seen him heal the sick, probably cast out demons. And now he had miraculously turned a little snack into a feast for thousands. This crowd had full bellies and they wanted more. They wanted to take Jesus and make him their king of healing and of bread. But that was not why Jesus had come. He had come to live, suffer, die, and rise again to pay the price for all of mankind's sins. So rather than being made king by the crowds, Jesus withdraws to the mountain and is alone. So what should we take from this account, from this miracle of Jesus? I think the biggest thing that we should take from this passage is that the Lord provides for our needs. Here in John 6, he did it miraculously by taking that sack lunch and turning it into a good and gracious feast. But in our lives, God usually provides through means that are much more mundane and much more ordinary. He provides us our daily bread, usually by providing for us jobs to work at. And we go and work at them, not for others, but for his glory. And that work that is given, then God provides for our daily needs through it. As Scripture teaches us that every good thing we have is actually a gift from the hand of our gracious God. In the book of James, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So any good thing we have is a gift from the hand of God. And Martin Luther, in his small catechism, he expounds on this truth in a couple of places. The first place we see it is in the explanation of the Apostles' Creed. The first article, of course, is this: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And then we ask the most Lutheran of all questions. I heard it from Leif. What does this mean? What it means is, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my limbs, my reason, all my senses, and still preserves them. In addition, he gives me clothing and shoes, meat and drink, home and house, wife and children, fields and cattle, and all of my goods. That he provides me richly and daily all I need to support this body and life, protects me from all danger, guards and preserves me from all evil, and all of this out of his pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all I owe it to him to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. Luther does it again in the small catechism as we get to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread." No, I'm not hearing the question. What does this mean? God gives us daily bread, even without our prayer, to all wicked men, but we pray in this petition that he would lead us to know it and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. And then Luther expounds on what daily bread is. Everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as meat, clothing, shoes, house, homestead, field, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful magistrates, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. So what does this all mean? God provides for us everything. Every single thing that we have is a good and gracious gift from the hand of God. But just because God provides for us and because he has promised to provide for us doesn't mean that he's going to give us every single thing that we want or ask for. You see, God is not some magical vending machine in the sky where if we input the right code through our prayer, that's going to unlock the special gift that we want. In fact, we won't find any passages of Scripture that promise that to us. No passage of Scripture promises us prosperity or wealth. We aren't even promised an easy life. Instead, what Holy Scripture teaches is that we as Christians are going to have hard times. We will face persecution, that we will, in this life, suffer. But it is in the midst of those struggles and difficulties and sufferings that our God still continues to provide for us. He sustains us in the day. He gives us what we need for the day. And that's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us our daily bread." Not tomorrow's bread, not bread for next month or bread for 10 years from now, but instead, no matter what's happening in my life, whether things are good or bad, whether it's a day of joy or suffering, God sustain me today, I pray. There's a truth also confessed in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 30. "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You see, we sinful human beings, we have this tendency that when things are going well, when life is good, when our needs are met, when the bills are paid, and we've got all the toys that we want, We tend to praise ourselves for being such amazing people, for doing such excellent work and having such great ability. And we forget that everything we have is a gift from the hand of God. On the other side of things, when we don't have enough, oftentimes we either curse God for not giving us what we want, or we look at and trust in our own abilities to fix the problem and get those things we want. Rather, what we should be doing is looking at the few things that God has given us and realizing that He has been good and gracious and provided for us far more than we deserve already. As human beings, we have this temptation to forget God both in the good times and in the bad times. All of us struggle with it as we go through life. Because by nature, we're not very good at recognizing that every good thing we have comes from the hand of our gracious God. Even though Scripture confesses it clearly, even though we as a church confess it and profess it ourselves every time we confess the creed and pray the Lord's Prayer, whether we have much or little, everything is a gift of God, and He deserves all the praise and thanks we can muster for it, because He has graciously provided all we need to support this body and life. But the provision of God doesn't stop there. You see, God provides much more for us than just our earthly needs of food and drink and shelter and clothing and companionship. He also provides for us our greatest need, which is our salvation. Scripture teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sins by nature. What can dead men and dead women do to save themselves? I encourage you, the next time you're at a funeral, tell the body to rise. It can't. And neither can we save ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus. He sent Him to live the perfect and sinless life that we can never live, to die the death that our sins had earned for us, and to face the full wrath of God poured out on Him, paying the price for our sins in full. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead because the grave could not hold Him. And as He did, it secured and guaranteed that one day we too will rise to new life in Him. You see, everything that Jesus did is freely offered, and it's freely given in word and sacrament, and it's freely received by faith alone. That means if you have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with God, perfect righteousness, and the promise of eternal life in Jesus are yours already. God has offered to you all that Christ accomplished through His word today. And today we're also going to be very blessed to see God offer it to Shiloh in the waters of holy baptism. And we're also going to be blessed to be able to go to the Lord's table where we are given the true body and blood of our crucified and risen Savior in, with, and under the bread and the wine of the supper. So hear the gospel, that Christ died for sinners like you, and believe it. Rejoice in just a few moments when we bring Shiloh to the waters of holy baptism, which is not to wash her skin, but instead to wash her sin. And come, confessing your sin and trusting that at the Lord's table you receive the true body and blood of your crucified and risen Lord Jesus, given and shed for the forgiveness of even your sins. You see, God provides for us in the mundane, and He provides in the miraculous. So receive His provision by faith and go from here singing His praises, because He has provided for you much more than you have needed and so much more than you deserve. Go singing His praises, because in Christ you are redeemed, you are His, you are forgiven, and eternal life belongs to you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage from John chapter 6. Where we see Your great provision for the crowd, Your provision and miraculous means. Lord, we also recognize that you provide for us in our daily lives. Help us to see it and give you thanks and praise for it rather than dwelling on ourselves. Lord, forgive us our sin. Lord, thank you for your greatest provision in giving to us Christ. Because through his perfect life and sacrificial death, we are redeemed and brought back. We are put into a right relationship with you and given the promise of eternity. Lord, by these words, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.